Last Sunday, we celebrated together the resurrection of our Savior. We saw that his resurrection proved that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God and the Messiah. His resurrection proved that he satisfied the demands and justice of a holy and just God, and therefore we have the forgiveness of sins. And his resurrection proved that he was victorious over death, over sin, and over Satan. We raised the question then last week, has the resurrection of Christ changed you? And we noted specifically how it changed the life of Peter. Peter was a very arrogant, self-confident, self-centered man. After the resurrection, he became a very humble, Christ-confident, Christ-centered man. This morning, we want to look at the post-resurrection appearances of Christ and to see how not only Peter's life was changed, but others as well. What can we learn from these post-resurrection appearances of Christ? There are 10 post-resurrection appearances of Christ recorded for us in Scripture. That doesn't mean that there weren't more than 10. There may have been. But there are at least 10, and there's 10 that are recorded for us in Scripture. And we want to look at those just very quickly this morning and challenge us. Has the resurrection of Christ changed me? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for our time together this morning. We thank you for the resurrection of Christ, the gospel. And Father, we pray that as we would meditate upon that gospel this morning and the truth that our Savior is alive, that it would impact every day of our life. Not just one day a week when we, or one day a year when we celebrate that resurrection, but every day. May we truly live with eternity's values in view. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul addresses the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but he also speaks of the post-resurrection appearances, at least some of them, not all 10 of them. But I just want to read to you verses 1 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and in which you stand, but which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Paul makes it very clear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the resurrection is a necessary part of the gospel. We said last week that without the gospel, or without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There is no good news. Again, if Christ has not been risen, then he is not who he claimed to be. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. He's not the Savior. If he did not rise again, then his sacrifice was not sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins. If he did not rise again, then death is still the master, sin is still the king, and Satan's still in control. There's no good news. But Christ did rise again. And it is a necessary part of that gospel, and there is good news. And the proof of that resurrection is that he was seen. He rose again, and he made appearances after his resurrection, proving that indeed he did rise again. Notice how this is laid out here in 1 Corinthians 15. First, we have the truth stated there in verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. What's the source of that truth? According to the Scriptures. What's the proof of that truth? He was buried. You see, some claim today that he really never died, he just went unconscious. Well, he didn't just go unconscious, he was buried for 3 days, proving that indeed he did die. And then we have the second truth. He rose again the third day. What's the source of that truth? According to the Scriptures. What's the proof of that truth? He was seen. These post-resurrection appearances are proof of the resurrection. We read, and you don't need to turn to it, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we read that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He appeared for 40 days after the resurrection as proof that indeed he did rise again. And so we want to look at those proofs this morning. We want to look at the post-resurrection appearances of Christ and see what we can learn from them. Obviously, he mentions a few here in 1 Corinthians 15. We need to go back to the Gospels to really see these resurrection appearances. Scripture records, as I said earlier, 10 post-resurrection appearances of Christ. If you want, you can turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. It's page 1249 if you're using one of the Bibles there in the chair in front of you. 1249. These post-resurrection appearances on the day of resurrection. Out of these 10 post-resurrection appearances that are recorded for us in Scripture, 5 of them take place on the day of resurrection. We know from the gospel accounts, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna and Salome, along with other unnamed women, at least these 4 and then other unnamed women, went to the sepulcher, went to the tomb on that first day of the week, on that Sunday. They went taking some spices with them to properly prepare the body for burial. He was taken off the cross quickly. He was put in the tomb quickly. The body was not properly prepared for burial. So these women, after the Sabbath day, on the first day of the week, go to the tomb to properly prepare the body for burial. As they're going, they're wondering how are they going to get the stone rolled away. When they get there, they didn't have to wonder anymore. The stone was already rolled away. And they see an angel, and the angel tells them, you're seeking the living among the dead. He's not here, for he's risen. And then the angel tells them, go and tell the disciples that he is risen. So these women, now we need to understand that these disciples weren't necessarily all in one place at that moment. So they need to go and tell the disciples. So as we read the various accounts of the Gospels, these women apparently went in their separate ways. Mary Magdalene, she's the one that went and she found Peter and John. And when she found Peter and John, she told them of the resurrection, or at least that the body was gone. At that moment, she didn't know that he was resurrected, but the body was gone. The tomb was empty. She, along with the other women, go to tell the disciples, but Mary Magdalene finds Peter and John. And she says, the tomb is empty. So Peter and John run back to the sepulcher. And if you're in John chapter 20, you'll notice in verse 2, then she runs, that is Mary Magdalene, comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and says unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we do not know where they have laid him. At that point, Peter and John run back to the tomb. And certainly they look into the tomb. Peter runs right in. There's no body. Notice in verse 8, then went in also the other disciple, that is John, who came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. John, the apostle, is the only one that's recorded for us anyway that believed that he rose again without seeing the resurrected Lord. He saw the empty tomb, and just seeing the empty tomb, it says John believed. John remembered the words of Christ And he remembered that Christ had said that he'd be crucified and that he would rise again the third day. And when he saw the empty tomb, he remembered those words and he believed without first seeing the resurrected Lord. John and Peter go back to their home. We see in verse 11 that Mary Magdalene stood outside of the sepulcher weeping. The angels asked why she's weeping. They said, she told the angels, well, the body's gone, and I don't know where they've laid him. And then notice in verse 14, when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him from here, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." She recognized Jesus when he spoke her name. And Mary, as far as we can tell from Scripture and the accounts of Scripture, was the first one to see the resurrected Lord here in John chapter 20. What about these other women? There were other women that came to that sepulcher, and as I said, they apparently went their separate ways. Mary went and found Peter and John. These other women went to find the other disciples, and probably they kind of split up to find where these other disciples were, but some of them were together. And we read, and you don't really need to turn to this one, but we read in Matthew chapter 28 that as these other women were going to find the other disciples, Jesus appeared to them. And as he appeared to them, they indeed worshiped him, it says there in Matthew chapter 28. So they went their separate ways. When they found the tomb empty, on their way to tell the disciples, Jesus appeared to them, according to Matthew 28. They worshiped him as soon as they saw him. And as Jesus then speaks to these women, he once again reiterates, "Go and tell the disciples." You'll notice in these post-resurrection appearances several times, that's what's said. The angels first told him to go and tell the disciples. Now Jesus is saying, go tell the disciples, first to Mary Magdalene and now to these other women, go tell the disciples. And I just see in that the love that Jesus had for those disciples and the patience and the grace and the forgiveness. Remember, every one of those disciples forsook the Lord. 3 days earlier, they forsook the Lord. But now Jesus has risen and he says, go tell the disciples. He didn't turn his back on them. He didn't condemn them. He said, just go tell them I'm alive. I see the love and the patience and the forgiveness of our Lord in that. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read there, in some of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ are mentioned, it says that he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter. That's all it says there in 1 Corinthians 15, that he appeared to Peter. Keep a marker in your Bible here in John chapter 20. And if you would, go with me to Luke chapter 24. We'll be back to John 20, 21 later, so keep a marker there. But go to Luke chapter 24. That's page 1219 if you're using one of those Bibles in the chair in front of you. Page 1219. In a few moments, we'll look at the appearance of Christ to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. If you remember, they were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, these two disciples, and Jesus appeared to them on the road to Emmaus. As Jesus reveals himself to those two disciples, they immediately head back towards Jerusalem from Emmaus. Now, that's a 7-mile trip, so they didn't do that in just a couple of minutes. They had to walk it. And so they make their way back to Jerusalem. And as they come back to Jerusalem, they go to where the disciples had gathered together. And as they walk into the room where the disciples are, they start to tell them what had happened to them, that they had seen Jesus. But before they could really get their story out, the disciples said, "Jesus is alive and he has appeared to Peter." Notice Luke chapter 24, verse 33. This is the Emmaus disciples. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done along the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so they come back to Jerusalem, back to the disciples, and they're going to tell them. They're excited about the appearance that Christ had with them. And before they could really get their story out, they said, "Jesus is alive. He's appeared to Peter." That's all we know. We don't know the circumstances of when Jesus appeared to Peter. This is on the day of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says he appeared to Cephas alone. Here it says that he appeared to Peter. We don't know the circumstances of it. It apparently was late morning or maybe sometime in the afternoon of that resurrection day that he appeared to Peter. Because we know that he appeared to the Emmaus disciples towards evening of that day of resurrection. In fact, let's consider these Emmaus disciples. We have number three here that he appears to Peter, which again is just a marvelous example of God's love and grace, the love of Christ and the grace and the forgiveness. Remember the last time Peter saw Jesus? Last time Jesus saw Peter? It was right after Peter had denied his Lord three times. The rooster crowed. And as soon as the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter looked at Jesus and they made eye contact. Not a word was spoken. But Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I can't imagine what Peter was feeling for these 3 days. How he had denied his Lord, how he had failed his Lord. But out of grace, out of love, and out of forgiveness, Jesus makes a specific appearance to Peter alone. That's God's love. That's God's grace. It's God's forgiveness. Number four is indeed in the afternoon, Jesus appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That's right here in Luke 24 as well. We know that it was kind of in the late afternoon because in verse 29, it says they constrained him. Once they got to Emmaus, they were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Once they got there, it says they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. So by the time he appears to these Emmaus disciples, it's towards evening. These two Emmaus disciples were not two of the 12 disciples. They were simply two followers of Christ, referred to as disciples or followers of Christ. One is named. He's named there in, what verse is it? Verse 18 of Luke 24. Cleopas was his name. It's possible, we don't know, it's possible that this was a husband and wife. Because as we get there towards the end of the story, they constrain him to come into their home and to have a meal with them. It's the day is far spent, they said. It's evening. Come in, eat with us, tarry here, spend the night with us. Possibly a husband and wife, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize him along the way. I do love what it says in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, and I mentioned then, I just, wouldn't that have been a fantastic Bible study? The living Word expounding and explaining the written Word about himself, starting all the way back in Genesis with Moses and right up through all the prophets. What a fantastic Bible study that would have been. The two Emmaus disciples didn't recognize him until they went into the house and it says he broke bread and blessed it and gave it to them, and then they recognized Jesus. But I think a lesson that we need to learn from this is on the way, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago on that Sunday night, various words are used here in the scriptures. They were talking about the Bible, the scriptures. They were discussing the scriptures among themselves, these two disciples. They were, even the word that is used there, they were arguing the scriptures. But then Jesus came along and he expounded the scriptures. He He interpreted the Scriptures. He explained the Scriptures. And it says there in verse 32, as they recognized him, it says, they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us along the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures?" So there was something different about this man. And we knew it. Our heart burned within us as he opened and expounded and interpreted the Scriptures. And my point is this. We can talk about the Bible. We can argue the Bible. We can discuss the Bible. But we're not really going to know Jesus until we study the Bible, interpret the Bible, and expound the Bible, and get out of the Scriptures what it says about him. We need to study the written Word so that we can really know the living Word. Jesus reveals himself in his Word. God reveals himself in his Word. And I just encourage you, every time you open your Bible to study it, the first question you need to ask yourself is, what can I learn about God in this Word? What can I learn about Jesus in this passage? This is God's revelation of himself. And so every time we open it, that's the first question we need to ask ourselves. What can I learn about God? What can I learn about Jesus in the passage I'm reading? Jesus expounded the Old Testament. He didn't even have the New Testament at that time. He simply was using the Old Testament, and he interpreted the Scripture as it related to himself. He revealed himself. We need to study the Scriptures so that indeed we can know the living Word. We can know Jesus Christ. Notice right here in Luke chapter 24, these two Emmaus disciples. And by the way, remember, it was in the evening. The day was far spent, it says. But when Jesus was revealed, they got right back on the road and they walked back to Jerusalem that 7 miles. They couldn't wait till morning. They had to get back to Jerusalem. Again, that's not a 7 miles, isn't an easy walk, but they went back that evening. Are you that excited to tell others about the resurrected Lord? It can wait till morning. No, it couldn't wait till morning. They had to go now. And we need to be excited about telling others of the resurrected Savior, giving others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice, as they were in verse 35 of Luke 24, the two Emmaus disciples were explaining what had happened along the way on the road. And it says then in verse 36, "And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you." This is the first time now that he appears to the disciples as a group, together. He appears in their midst. But we know from John chapter 20 that Thomas was not with them on this occasion. And you can turn back there to John chapter 20 if you kept your marker there. At this appearance, he's with the disciples. He just shows up in the midst of their room. They believe that it was just a spirit at first. And Jesus said, well, go ahead and touch the nail prints in my hands and my feet. Touch the scar in the side of me. He says, go ahead, handle me, touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Then he said, give me something to eat. And he ate in their presence. A spirit doesn't eat. He was proving to them the bodily resurrection. And there are many that deny that today, that Jesus didn't really bodily rise from the dead. It was just a spirit. But Jesus himself is proving that it was a bodily resurrection. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. A spirit doesn't eat. So he proves to the disciples that it is indeed a bodily resurrection. But notice in John chapter 20 and verse 24, this is that same occasion as Luke 24. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's where Thomas gets his nickname, Doubting Thomas. I will not believe until I see it and I actually touch it myself. that he was risen from the dead. These are the five post-resurrection appearances on the day of resurrection. Then we come to the post-resurrection appearances after the day of resurrection. Notice verse 26 of John chapter 20. Thomas wasn't with them when he appeared to the disciples. But now, verse 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." He appears again to the disciples. This time Thomas is present. It says 8 days later, the way the Jews calculated their days, this would have put it the next Sunday. The next Sunday. So a week went by. There's no recorded appearances of Christ during that week. Whether he appeared to somebody, someplace, we don't know for sure. But this is the next appearance. A week later, on Sunday, he appears to the disciples with Thomas present. Again, notice the patience, the grace, the love of Christ. He doesn't condemn Thomas. Doesn't climb all over him for his doubts. He simply says to Thomas, "Reach here your finger, behold my hands, and reach here your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." He patiently works with Thomas in his doubt. There's no record here that Thomas actually did touch him. All we read in verse 28, "Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." From that moment on, Thomas was changed forever. The resurrection of Christ changed Thomas as well. My Lord and my God. He recognized that indeed Jesus was who he claimed to be, God the Son. He was the Messiah. He was the Lord. He is the one to whom we must submit ourselves to as our master. He is the Savior. Thomas recognized after the resurrection that indeed, he is my Lord and my God. And I trust you have come to that point in your life where you too can submit to the risen Savior as your Lord, your God. Right after this, in chapter 21 of John, we see the next appearance. He appears to 7 of the disciples along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, where Peter's challenged concerning his love for Christ. There's just 7 of the disciples in chapter 21 of John. They're along the Sea of Galilee, probably in Capernaum. Capernaum was the hometown of Peter. They probably went back up to Capernaum. We don't know how much time has elapsed. It was a week later that he appears to the disciples there in the upper room with Thomas present. And now we read of this account in chapter 21. Was it a week later? Was it 2 weeks later? We're not told. We don't know how much time has expired now. But they're up in Capernaum, so they're no longer in Jerusalem. They've gone all the way up to the Sea of Galilee. That's a couple days' journey. And so they're up there at probably in Capernaum along the Sea of Galilee. And notice in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I go fishing." I go fishing. That seems like a simple statement. We need to understand what's taking place here. This is not the same as me saying, "You know what, I think I'm going to take the afternoon off and go fishing. I'm going to sit along by the lake shore and just enjoy myself and relax and take it easy." That's not what's going on here. Peter's profession before being called to be a disciple of Christ was a fisherman. That was his livelihood. That's how he made his living. And when he says here, "I go fishing," it's a statement out of confusion. He doesn't know what to do. He's seen the Lord now several times after the resurrection. He knows Jesus is alive. He knows Jesus has risen again. But what do I do? Jesus isn't around. You know, it's not like before the crucifixion and the resurrection. They were living with Jesus all the time. Now, okay, I've seen him, but where is he? And what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? And so he does the only thing he knows what to do, go fishing. That's my profession. That's what I need to do, I guess. There's confusion here. He doesn't know what he's supposed to do. Jesus isn't there. I'm going to go fishing. The others go fishing with him, it says. It's not really out of rebellion as such that he's going fishing. It's just out of confusion. He doesn't know what else to do. That's his livelihood. He goes fishing. They fish all night long. They don't catch anything. Peter and I have a lot in common there. I don't catch much when I go fishing either. But anyway, they didn't catch anything. And they're about 100 yards out, it says, about 100 yards out from shore. And there's somebody standing on the shore. They don't recognize him. But this individual standing on the shore says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. They do. And they catch so many fish that they can't even bring the net in hardly. And it's at that moment, it says, that somebody had mentioned, it's the Lord. It's Jesus. And you gotta love Peter. When Peter heard that it was Jesus, he jumps out of the boat, swims 100 yards to shore to see him. You gotta love Peter. The others drag the net in and they have all the fish. Jesus is, he's prepared a picnic there on the seashore. He's got a fire going. He's cooking up some fish. He has some bread and he feeds the disciples. And that's where, notice in verse 15, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? What's the these referring to? Some say, well, do you love me more than these other disciples? I don't believe that's what he's referring to at all. Jesus isn't going to pit Peter against the other disciples in his love for Jesus. Do you love me more than these? I think he's referring to the fishing equipment. Do you love me more than these things that have given you your livelihood? Do you love me more than these things that give you your job? How you make your living? Do you love me more than these things? We mentioned last week the play on words here. Jesus says, do you love me? And he uses the word agape, that highest form of love. And Peter responds, Jesus, you know that I phileo you. It's a lesser form of love. It's more along the friendship love. Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter, in essence, says, Lord, you know that I like you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. He asked again, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, Lord, you know that I like you. Feed my sheep. And then the third time, Peter, do you like me? And Peter says, you know that I like you. And Jesus says, shepherd my sheep. What's going on there? We mentioned it last week. The last time Peter declared his undying love for his Lord, he denied him three times. In that arrogant self-confidence of Peter, he said, I'll never forsake you. I'll never deny you. I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you. And now, after the resurrection, Christ says, do you love me, Peter? And Peter is hesitant in humility. In humility, he's hesitant to declare that undying love. He feels it, I'm sure, but he's hesitant to declare it. But Christ is very patient with him. Christ is very loving toward him, and he works with him. And he understands, and I believe Jesus is very pleased with the humility of Peter here. He's not expressing that arrogance and that self-confidence. He's allowing Peter to grow. And in essence, he says to Peter, Peter, whether you're able to right at this moment declare that undying love for me, I still have something better for you. Don't go back to fishing. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. And then, in verse 19, he says, Peter, just follow me. that we come to the point where we realize that the most important thing in our life is to follow Jesus. You know, we celebrated the resurrection last Sunday. That's great. That's wonderful. Has it impacted the rest of this past week? Now, Peter had seen his Lord three times already after the resurrection. He'd seen him three times, but he still says, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going fishing. Now, again, Peter's confused. I understand that. But how many times do we celebrate the resurrection and then we go fishing? We just go back to our old way of life. Doesn't really impact us. It doesn't change our life. Jesus has something better for us. Will we allow him to work that in our lives? Just follow me, Christ says. We're way out of time this morning. I understand that. Just very quickly, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to 500 people at one time. We know no circumstances about that. We also read in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to his half-brother James, which is very interesting. Prior to the resurrection, James, his half-brother, along with Jude, his half-brother, and other half-siblings, they did not believe Jesus. They had not trusted Jesus as their Savior prior to the resurrection. In fact, at one point, they all said that Jesus was crazy. They thought he had lost his mind. And Jesus then appears to his half-brother James at some point. It's not recorded for us. It just said that he appeared in 1 Corinthians 15. James becomes one of the great leaders of the church in Jerusalem. It changed his life completely. Prior to the resurrection, he wasn't even a believer. After the resurrection, he's now a believer and he is leading the church in Jerusalem. It changed his life completely. Has the resurrection changed your life? Does it impact every day of your life? The last appearance is in Acts chapter 1. And I just simply conclude with that thought that Jesus said, and this was 40 days now after the resurrection, they're in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to the disciples, you stay right here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the world. And at that moment, he ascended back to heaven. And they saw him go as a cloud took him out of their sight. And then two angels actually came and said, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus will come again in like manner as you have seen him go. What a tremendous promise. The resurrection changed the lives of the disciples, and their message from that moment on for the rest of their life was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and he's coming again. And they lost their lives preaching that message. They were persecuted and they were martyred because they preached the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this same resurrected Lord is coming again. That's the promise. A promise that is meant to comfort us, a promise that is meant to give us hope, a promise that is meant to motivate us to live for Him and to serve Him and not to go back to fishing. Well, that's not to say that after we're saved, we can't keep the same job that we had before we were saved. We certainly can. But it shouldn't ever be the same. We should have a different motive. We should have a different goal. And that goal is to glorify the risen Savior and to wait for His return. For indeed, He will come again and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be forever. Has the resurrection of Christ changed your life? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning for our time together. Again, Father, may we examine our own hearts and our own lives. May we truly be disciples of Jesus Christ. As Christ said to Peter, follow me. May we recognize that same command given to us to follow him, to preach the gospel and the return of Christ. It's in his name we pray.
Shall we stand? If you'd like to talk to us, please seek us out. Give us a call. We'd love to take you further to Scripture to show you how you can have a changed life through Christ. Father, we thank you again for our time together this morning. May you be glorified in and through us, even as we leave this building. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.